We're continuing our short series on Advent theme text, and so we come to 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning, as I believe it will help us consider the Advent theme of this second week, which is preparing. Just as John the Baptist came and he preached, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight, that call goes to us to do the same in light of Christ's second coming. And this becomes very clear to us in 1 Thessalonians 5. And just a brief word of background as you continue turning there. Thessalonica was a city of the ancient Roman Empire. It was a diverse city religiously and economically. And it was also a city that made much of the promise of the Roman government to bring about peace and security. They made much of the Pax Romana, for you historians out there. There was a promise of the Roman government to bring about this most stable peace and security in the empire. And the Thessalonians in general put a lot of stock in that. And we first learn of the church of Thessalonica in Acts 17. If you were with us when we went through the book of Acts in our evening service, you'll hopefully remember this. Acts 17, we're introduced to the church at Thessalonica. Paul and his ministry co-laborers come into the city of Thessalonica. They begin their ministry, as they often did, inside the church, in the synagogue at Thessalonica. The Bible says that the Apostle Paul preached in that synagogue in that city for 3 Sabbath days. The Bible also says many Jews received his teaching, as well as Greeks. Acts 17 also tells us many of the leading women of the city responded positively as well. And so Paul hands off the church to leaders as he continues his missionary journey. But then he writes back to the church at Thessalonica. And so this is the environment in which the Apostle Paul composes this letter as he seeks to show the way of Christ to this newly constituted church in Thessalonica. So with that in mind, let's read now 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray to him once more. Father in heaven, we ask for your illumination now of this text. We pray for your spirit to illumine it to our heads and hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would put it upon our hearts and store it there, that we might profit from it and that it would not leave us this day. We pray and ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, saints, how do you prepare for a big day in your life? Whether it is a wedding ceremony, perhaps a graduation, maybe the birth of a child, how is it that you prepare for these big days that come along? You know a day is coming that's big, and you don't want to be caught unprepared, and so you plan and you prepare. Well, our passage this morning speaks to us about the big day, you could say. It speaks to us about the capital B, capital D big day. For it talks to us about the day of our Lord Jesus Christ's return. And just like other big days, the scriptures here exhort us to prepare for this day. And the scriptures exhort us here to prepare in a certain way. And there are a few metaphors that the Apostle Paul employs in this paragraph in talking about the big day. And one that I believe encapsulates well two crucial aspects of the day that Paul wants his readers to keep in mind as they think about what it means to prepare are, rather, they come through in this metaphor of childbirth. Paul talks about the pains of childbirth. And when you think about it, a woman who is with child knows that at some point the baby will come out. That much is certain. That is guaranteed. But what is simultaneously true is that the time is unknown to everyone. Now, doctors try and guess. I know that. Parents try and guess. Friends try and guess. Sometimes strangers in the grocery store try and guess, which I've always found pretty weird. But nobody knows. Nobody knows the day or hour when the pains of childbirth will come and the child will come forth. But the day is guaranteed. Well, in the same way, you see, the day of the Lord's second coming is guaranteed. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. The day of the Lord is guaranteed to come. It is certain. The same way that it's certain that a child in the womb will at some point come. Yet in the same way, the day of the Lord is unknown to everyone except the Father in heaven, as we saw last week as we looked at one of the gospel readings. And you know, it's also interesting when you think about just childbirth. The same is true, isn't it? God the Father knows the appointed time of the childbirth, but nobody else does. Well, the same is true for the great day of our Lord's second coming. Only God the Father knows the appointed time. No one else knows. So these are the two aspects that the Apostle Paul wants the Thessalonians to keep in mind and wants us to keep in mind. And this is kind of the basis for how he speaks to the church about how to prepare for this day. And you'll notice Paul begins this section with encouraging words for the Thessalonians. He starts out saying, "Concerning times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And you know what this statement does is it really tips us off to the fact that there were no doubt people who were speculating about when the day of the Lord would come. There were some who were even saying that the day of the Lord has already come. But the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, you have no need to have anything written to you because the implication is they're not the speculating type. Paul's actually commending this. He's saying, you don't have need for me to correct you about that, for you know about the times and the seasons. He says, you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Well, what does that metaphor mean? It's going to come at a time that you know not, or else you would prepare for that thief, right? So this statement tips us off that there were those who were speculating about the day of the Lord. And in that regard, not much has changed in 2,000 years, unfortunately. Just in my time, I've heard plenty of speculation about the exact time of the Lord's second coming. But Paul says here, the Thessalonians are not that way. They know this aspect of the day of the Lord, that no one knows the exact time, but that it is guaranteed. And this whole thief in the night language, is the same language that Jesus uses in the Gospels. So Paul's just picking up on that. And I should also note, children, that when the Bible says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, it's not implying that God is a thief or that Jesus will come at night. No, this is metaphorical language. Paul is using this image to communicate that for those unprepared for it, Christ's return will be shocking. That's what Paul is trying to communicate using this metaphor. The same way a thief in the dead of night surprises those who are asleep, Paul is saying for those unprepared, Jesus' second coming will be like that. So Paul then encourages the Corinthians that they're not the speculating type, and then he instructs them in how to prepare for it. And you could summarize the essence of Paul's message by saying he's telling the church not to prepare by speculation, but by service. And we're going to unpack this a little later on. But that's the essence of Paul's message. And Paul not only says that there are those who are speculating about the day of the Lord, but we need to pay attention to verse 3. The Apostle Paul also says that there is a false sense of security in Thessalonica as well. So there's false speculation and there's false security. Look at verse 3. Paul says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. As I mentioned earlier before the reading of this passage, the Thessalonians really put a lot of stock in the Pax Romana. They really put a lot of stock in the government's promise that it would provide peace and security. And a lot of scholars believe that Paul is simply quoting one of the common mantras of the Roman Empire, that there was no need for any of this talk about a coming king, for the Roman government was going to provide that. But Paul is very clear here that the folks that do this are putting their hope and trust in the wrong thing. They're putting their hope and trust in the politics of the day to secure for them comfort and joy. And Paul says, that's not it. That's not where it needs to be placed. And so Paul is warning the Thessalonians here of this false idol of temporal peace and temporal security. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that they are not in darkness for the day of the Lord to surprise them. And thus Paul is saying to the Thessalonians and to us, if your life is wrapped up in obtaining a temporal peace, a temporal security, a temporal comfort of the world, you're not preparing well for the day of the Lord. But actually, you could be in danger of remaining in darkness. And the reason for this is because the Lord, when he returns, he's going to usher in eternal peace and eternal security. The peace and security that he ushers in is not the temporal type. It's not the kind that will change and fluctuate. And so to idolize temporal peace and temporal security, Paul says this is to be as the world is, instead of being members of God's eternal kingdom. And saints, this text then is geared to have us pause and consider where we struggle with these same idols. What are our idols of security and our idols of comfort? What besides God do we believe we need to be secure and to be comforted? It's a heart-probing question, and you can pray about that and hopefully receive answer to that. Because this is what the Bible is doing here. The Bible is challenging the church to well consider that ultimate peace, security, and comfort only come from God and nothing else. And as we've seen in the book of Judges, it's very important that we be a people that want God simply because we want a relationship with God. We don't want God for the temporal benefits we think he can give to us. We want God because he is good and because he has saved us and because he brings about eternal good in our lives. And in this way, I just want to submit to you, in this way, this is why the Bible is a strange book to so many. Because the Bible does not teach common sense. It doesn't teach common sense. It teaches cross sense, as one author I read put it so very well. And cross sense is very different than common sense. What do I mean by this? Well, think of just a few passages. There's a plethora. But the Bible teaches that we're to count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. Not common sense to many. The Bible says we are to rejoice in our sufferings. Again, that really goes against common sense, does it not? The Bible says that it is when we find ourselves, that is when we lose ourselves. And it is when we lose ourselves for Christ's sake, that is how we truly save ourselves and find true life. That goes against common sense. That goes against the main thrust of our society. You see, the Bible is teaching cross sense all over the place. And once again, we find that here. You see, for a lot of the Thessalonians, it made a lot of sense to put stock in this Pax Romana. There was a lot of unsettled times in the world until the Roman Empire came along and settled a lot of those scores. And so they were putting stock into that. They were putting stock in the peace and security that that provided for them. Because for many, this was just common sense. This is going to be great, they thought. But you see, Paul is calling the Thessalonians not to seek this kind of worldly, temporal peace and comfort, but God is calling us to be cross-shaped Christians. Which, make no mistake, to be a cross-shaped Christian does not mean you are miserable. That's a misconception. In fact, to be a cross-shaped Christian means all the more joy because your joy is rooted in eternal things. If your joy is rooted in temporal, fleeting things, it does not last. It has no lasting value. If your joy is rooted in the kingdom of God and the eternal things that He has purchased for you, that's real and true joy. Being a cross-shaped Christian means you actually have greater peace in your life. Once again, because your peace is not rooted in the temporal politics of the day, your peace is not rooted in the temporal things of the world, but it's rooted in the eternal peace that Christ has brought about at the cross. The peace of knowing that you're reconciled to your Maker, the eternal God of heaven and earth. So being a cross-shaped Christian actually is being a Christian that has more joy, more peace, more rejoicing, more happiness, because your hope is in eternal things, not fleeting things. The Bible says that here we have no lasting city, but rather we seek the city that is yet to come. And we must know this as a people of God. And when I say no, I'm not just talking about intellectually no or being able to recite that verse. But we really need that in our hearts. Our treasure is not to be in the things of this world. We are not called to be complacent and comfy Christians. But we're called to be cross-shaped. True peace and security is only found in the kingdom of God, not here on earth. And real quick, you know, this always challenges me in terms of church life as your pastor. For as this text worked on my heart this week, I thought about how churches can sometimes find peace and security in having their own property. And you know, the Lord has blessed us here at Calvary with these facilities, with this property. It's an amazing blessing. But it's not about simply having property in your own building. It's about how they're used. How they're used for the kingdom is what matters. How they're used for eternal things is what matters, because these things won't ultimately last. So it's not about just having those things. I know pastors that just, they work so hard just to get the building, their own building. It can take up a lot of time and energy. And the encouragement there is that it's all about how those things are used for the kingdom. If churches rent buildings, it's all about how they use their rented building for the kingdom. It's not about the thing in and of itself. For the thing in and of itself is temporal. We're not to find peace and security in these temporal things. What matters is how they are used. So may God do a work in us to give us greater discretion in these things. Paul calls this church then away from these temporal false securities to the eternal promises of heaven. And then he goes on. He goes on to another metaphor, And the metaphor that Paul goes on to talk about is, he says God's people are not to fall asleep. And to be sure, he's not saying, children, that people are actually not to sleep. That's not what the Bible is saying. But this is a spiritual reference here. Paul is using these images to talk about spiritual truths. He's exhorting the church to be wakeful to God's purposes in the world in our time and place. You know, and as I was thinking about that this week, it's interesting, isn't it? What are the biggest religious movements in our country known as? Most historians would say they're known as the First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening. That language is right in the title of those historical movements. Very telling language. It implies that many were asleep, spiritually speaking, and then they awoke. What did they awake to? They awoke to the reality of God and Jesus Christ. The awakenings, and while I know there's places where the Great Awakenings can be critiqued theologically, the awakenings, by and large, were great movements of the Spirit in the life of our nation, in the life of the church, where many came to faith in Christ, the church grew, and many were made aware of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so this is the language Paul is using here. God says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. What did that mean in the context of the Thessalonian church? Well, Paul is exhorting them not to be apathetic, not to be mindlessly indulging in vices without thought of God, ourselves, and others. The Apostle Paul says, be awake, be sober. The coming of the kingdom is near. And the Apostle Paul also uses the image of being in the dark. And what he's saying here is that those who are ignorant of God or who ignore his word are in the dark. John Calvin once said, ignorance of God is the deepest kind of darkness, end quote. Indeed, one who is without God, one who is ignorant of God and his presence in their lives and in the world, is groping around in the dark, spiritually speaking. Have you ever done this? Have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night in complete darkness and needed to go turn on a light that's on the other side of the room? And you can't see anything. And so what do? You have to stumble across the room and perhaps you bump your knee. Or for you parents out there, you might step on one of your children's toys that you wish they picked up earlier. And hopefully you don't say bad words, right? But you have no light to guide you. So you're left to just stumble around. You're groveling in the darkness. And Paul says this is what it's like spiritually for those who do not have God. But Jesus has come, which means the great light has come, and we no longer have to grovel around in the dark any longer. The gospel of Jesus Christ invites you into the light of God, to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and to follow him as he's revealed himself in his word and as the Holy Spirit leads you. Because you see, he is returning again. And we are to be those who are not spending our time in idle speculation of when he's coming and shape our lives by that idle speculation. We're not to be those who find false comfort and security in this life. God never exhorts us to that. But rather, to be in the light, to walk in the light, to be wakeful, means that we are those who are spending our time serving the King who is going to come. And when we're doing that, the day will not catch us off guard. And so I want to challenge myself and all of you this morning that because of Christ's victory over death and hell for us, for you, because of his freely giving his Holy Spirit to his church, think about ways that you can be wakeful this coming year in terms of your Christian walk. What does that mean for you? What does it mean to be awake and to be in the light? I submit it means dig into your Christian walk this new year. Dig into it. serve in a way that you've never served before. See your so-called comfort zone for what it is. Right? We talk about comfort zones in our lives. But what really is a comfort zone, spiritually speaking? Well, it's partly temporal comfort, yet it's also partly idol and shield for what God may want to do in your life. So be watchful. Be vigilant. If you've never received Christ, begin there. That's what it means to be wakeful. Begin there if you've never received the Lord Jesus. If you've never joined a church before, continue in that regard. Or if you're in between churches, join your local church. Doesn't have to be this one. But join a church of Christ and serve there. Be an agent of God's blessing there. Be people of the day. Seek to share the love you have for Christ. First in your home, and then in your workplaces, in your local church, in your schools, in your various vocations. I really appreciate one theologian who put it this way in terms of reflecting on what it means to be a people in the light. He says, quote, in the context of the local church, it means that our, quote, communal pattern of living should witness to and at least partially exemplify the shape God intends human life to take when God's reign comes in fullness. With their life together being such a witness, he's talking about the church, the great day cannot catch them by surprise because they will have been living in its dawning light all along. End quote. I think that's very well said. We are to give testimony and witness to that great day now and live in light of it. We are to exemplify the shape God intends human life to take when God reigns, when God's reign comes in fullness. I think that statement is so well put. And so my prayer is that the Spirit will work that in us. Work that communal life in us as a body of Christ. We use that term body so flippantly, but it's important to think about it when we use it. The body of Christ, it means there's joints, there's sinews. We're all connected together in a vital way. And we are to express that more and more as the great day approaches so that we're not caught by surprise. Well, the end of this passage reminds us that God has not destined his people for wrath, but rather to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 10 says, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live for him. And real quick, I want to talk about this exegetically. Paul has been working with this metaphor of being awake and asleep in a spiritual sense, in an ethical sense. But here, I submit to you, he actually reverts back to talking about awake and asleep in a physical sense. You see, back in 1 Thessalonians 4, the very end of that chapter, that's exactly how he uses the metaphor of being awake or asleep. He's talking about those who are awake in the Lord or asleep in the Lord, talking about those who have died. And here he reverts back to using it in that way. It kind of concludes this whole section that began, you know, in chapter 4 and ends here. And so I want to make mention of that because you can kind of read through this and be like, oh yeah, we need to be awake, asleep. Well, if Jesus died, and it doesn't matter if we're awake or asleep. But Paul's not using those terms ethically in this verse. He switches back to talking about them in the physical sense. So right here at the very end, he's saying, whether you're dead or alive, Christ died to obtain salvation for you. That's the point of this verse. And that's a great reminder here and a great motivator for our holiness. Because you see what's involved in that. Paul's saying, you know what? Unless the Lord returns, we're all going to die. So what's true when you die? The same thing that's true now. Jesus is going to return. You are going to meet him face to face. You are going to live in the splendor of holiness on that day. And so Paul wants to really put our whole life in context here by saying, whether you're dead or alive, this salvation that will be complete on the last day, that is what lasts. That is what is eternal. And so, beloved, Remember, Christ is coming. We will live with him. That is our destiny. And in the here and now, we are to live for him. We're to live in light of our destiny. So Calvary OPC, let us be people of the day. Let us, as this passage ends with, let us encourage one another and let us build one another up. Let us think deeply about what that means in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. And let us be wakeful as we prepare for that big day that is coming. Amen. Let us pray. Most holy God, we do want to be this wakeful people. We want to be a people of the light, a people not caught off guard. And so we pray that your Spirit would work this grace in our hearts. Lord, that we would lay down our sins, that we would lay down the things that so easily beset us. And Lord, that we would pursue the eternal joy that is ours in Christ, the eternal peace that is ours in Christ, the eternal security that is ours in Christ. And Father, that we would be people of the day. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.